Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1 to 6. This is the word of the Lord. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into the truth, into your Son, Jesus Christ, gathering us today. May each and every one of us know in our heart, even me, that we are here in this room this morning for a reason. It's not by chance. It's not random. For you're in control of all things, and may we each and every one of us have our hearts open. Please bless this word so that it lands on good soil that produces 70-fold and 100-fold. And may not a single heart in this room, in this building today, be soil that is full of thorns or a pathway where the devil pops up and takes it away, or things of this world, distractions, even if it's lunch, stop us from having the word of God change our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of us, can you guys hear me okay? Am I going in and out a lot? Okay, many of us are now looking, look out the windows here. Beautiful. Many of us are in our homes. Many of us are sitting in this church right now looking out our windows upon dreary, soggy yards. And we're daydreaming about the gardens to come this summer. Amen. Excited at the thought of our seed collections, the smell of fresh soil, opening the doors or having the doors open for us at Home Depot or Lowe's, and excited at the thought of the free planting pots that are outside Kastner's down on 50. We watch the weather and we watch the calendar to plan our sowing. And I'm not talking about blankets and clothes. We are the sower that Greg read about in Mark 4 is a farmer. We watch the weather, we watch the calendars to plan our sowing in our gardens this summer. And some will wait until the last freeze and then plant. Some will wait still later, watching the clouds to avoid flooding, and still others will wait even later, watching the winds to avoid tornadoes. And ultimately, there will be some who wait even later, eventually not planting anything at all. Some will play it safe, only planting hanging plants or maybe a small flower bed in front of their porch, afraid to commit to a garden due to the potential for failure, because we're afraid of failure. Many husbands might be sitting out here thinking, my wife said, oh, how great it's going to be for her to have a garden. And by what she means by that is me having a garden, tilling it and planting it and digging the holes. Not all husbands are thinking that. Just me, I guess. Those who keep putting it off, those who keep putting off planting their gardens, their flower beds, those who keep putting off sowing seed for whatever reason it might be, trying to predict or wait for the perfect time to plant, are likely not to plant at all. For them, there will be no vegetables, there will be no flowers to reap. With a shed full of seeds, shovels, and soil, the season slips away with no sowing and therefore no reaping, because in our minds, the perfect time to plant never came until it was just too late to plant at all. And the main point of today's passage, it's admittedly a perplexing passage if you just give it a read for the first time, but the main point is, though life is uncertain, you certainly won't reap if you don't sow. Though life is uncertain, you certainly won't reap if you do not sow. Now, this principle easily applies to farming, but it's appropriate for us to apply it directly to our spiritual lives. See, every Christian is given the task of evangelism, of making disciples, and every Christian is given a spiritual gift to use to uphold and strengthen the church and one another. So let me ask a question of all of us. What is holding you back from being faithful to the Lord? What's holding you back? What's holding you back from being faithful to the Lord? What's holding you back from being faithful to the kingdom work He has assigned to you? Today in Sunday school, we spent some time on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, talking about types of faith. And we read and we understand from Sunday school that we don't earn salvation from our works, that works, meaning good works, fruits of the Spirit, is a byproduct of us having saving faith. And right after Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we read in verse 10 that the Lord has prepared good works for us ahead of time so that we may walk in them. Why aren't you walking? What is stopping you? What is making you hesitate? What is making you fearful or anxious to the point where you're frozen in your tracks and aren't living for the Lord? If I were a gambling man, which I'm not, I'd wager all of our answers are under the umbrella of uncertainty. Of uncertainty. Namely, fear and doubt. Fear and doubt are powerful forces in our hearts, are they not? We allow fear to keep us from sowing for the kingdom of God. Fear. This passage makes clear there are things, you know, reasonably for us to fear. It says that disasters come. Disasters most definitely come. And it says some sowing does not prosper. If you look at verse 2, chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "For you know not what disaster will happen on the earth." In verse 6, we read, "In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper." There is the reality of disaster upon the earth, disaster in our lives. People go bankrupt, tornadoes tear through whole counties and destroy all the property and take lives. There's hurricanes, there's floods, pandemics. Trees fall on our houses. Pipes freeze the water from getting into our homes. There's many things to fear. There's many disasters to come. There are investments that we make and people that we share the gospel with that don't produce any fruit. Life is unpredictable. It is out of our control. We see that in verse 3. If clouds are full of rain and they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or the north in the place where the tree will fall, there it will be. There is uncontrollable things in this life. There are unpredictable things in this life that we just don't know. Things happen. The reality of disaster and failure, the certainty of uncertainty, and our lack of control over the world causes many of us, out of fear, to never sow anything. It's like a kid trying to learn to ride a bike, and he's got his training wheels on, and then you take them off, and then your dad's holding the seat of the bike and trying to walk the kid on. He's like, "All right, I'm going to let go, but the kid just won't do it. He's afraid. He's afraid if the training wheels are off and the dad lets go, he's going to crash and burn. And in the same way, we allow the things in this life, disasters, unpredictability, uncertainty, the reality that some investments won't produce fruit to frees us in fear and actually not sow anything at all, not take the training wheels off. The disaster, the reality of disaster and failure, the certainty of uncertainty, and our lack of control over the world causes many of us to never sow anything, to never take a step of faith into the direction that God is calling us. And brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake, God's calling you to something. For every single believer, he's called you to a work to be done in the church, for the spiritual gift to equip you for the church, to make disciples, to evangelize unbelievers, and for every unbeliever in here, he has called you to repentance and faith. There's no category of a person that's ever existed that's outside a call of God. Many of us allow fear to have too much of a foothold in our hearts. I can't share the gospel with my friend or my coworker or my family member. I can't do it. What if they reject me? What if they don't talk to me anymore? What if I screw it up? What if I don't know enough of the Bible to answer their questions? So we don't share the gospel. I can't repent and pursue a life of holiness. What if my girlfriend or boyfriend rejects me? What if they don't follow along and they want me because of our unholiness? And if I start to live holy, I'll be alone and lonely. I can't follow God's call into ministry or to be a missionary. I got kids to feed. I got bills that need paid. I've got an $800 a month car payment. Preachers don't get paid that much. It's a big risk to go to seminary and have no job. I'm going to have to work third shift at FedEx while I'm studying full time in the day. I can't do that. There's too much uncertainty. I can't tithe. What if I can't afford Netflix? What if I can't afford sports betting? What if I can't afford going to Texas Roadhouse this month? There's no way I'm going to tithe. I can't afford my lifestyle if I tithe. What if I can't make my bills? Though the Holy Spirit is convicting me right now in the pew to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ right now today or to join the church, I'll wait till next week. Next week it might be more convenient. Next week I'll take the step of faith. Next week I'll go speak to the preacher. Next week I'll repent. There's always tomorrow where it might be easier and more convenient. That's a lie. There's not always tomorrow. Look at verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. What is this? What is this a picture of? This is a picture of a farmer sitting out on the edge of his field, and he's got his farmer's almanac, and he's got his weather app on his phone, and he's looking up at the sky, he's looking at the weather channel, and he's looking at the calendar, and he's thinking, no, not yet. Can't sow yet. There's some clouds over there, and that might bring some flooding. Oh, the wind's picking up, and we're projected to have really hard winds in 2 days. That might turn into something else. No, I'm going to have to put it off again. And the scripture is saying that man will never sow, and he will never reap, because he's trying to predict the unpredictable, and he's trying to have certainty out of the uncertain. He won't take the training wheels off. He's not going to reap or sow. For those who think this way, you will not reap, you will not sow, and such an attitude reveals who or what you fear, and it's not God. It's not God. The whole point of Ecclesiastes, we see in chapter 12, verse 13, the entire lens in which we are to read this book, at the end in chapter 12, 13, we read, here's the end of the whole matter. Everything's been considered. All of the wisdom I have is laid out on the table. This is the point. Fear God. Obey his commands. It's the whole duty of man. But we fear everything else but God. And it causes us to not reap and to not sow. If you aren't obeying God, if you're not making disciples, you're not evangelizing, you're not repenting and trusting in Christ, you don't tithe to the church, you don't serve to the church, you don't evangelize, you don't give to charity, you don't follow him in obedience, you don't read the Bible, you don't believe the Bible, then you aren't fearing God. You're fearing man, you're fearing failure, you're fearing the loss of something else, the loss of something worldly, when you allow fear to stop you, when you allow the uncertainty of life to stop you from being faithful, from taking a step of obedience, taking a step to make some sowing, some investment in the lives of others, into the church, into the kingdom of God, you demonstrate you don't fear God. You fear the winds in which he creates and controls, but not him. You fear the clouds in which he creates and controls, but not him. You fear man in which he creates and controls. Nothing that man does is outside of his purview. He allows it or he causes it to happen, but you don't fear God. Such a Christian is like the wicked servant whom the master gave a single talent just for the servant to bury it and to not sow it. Jacob preached on that last week, I think. The servant who grew the talents are the ones whom the master returns home and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To the one who he gave five, that servant made 10. To the one he gave two, that servant made 4. Maybe I'm getting the numbers wrong. The one whom he gave 1, he buried it and didn't do anything with it. To the servant who did not sow, the master said to him, "You wicked and slothful servant." And he cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. If you're a Christian, the Lord has given you talents. And I don't mean you're standing on one leg and doing the jump rope. I mean some type of investment, some gift. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you salvation. He's given you a spiritual gift. He's given you a testimony. He's given you money and children and a spouse. He's given you opportunity. He's given you a job. He's given you all of these talents in which to invest and use for the kingdom. But when we allow fear to not, when we allow fear of the uncertain to stop us from sowing, from taking a step of faith, from investing, from using all that we have, even our own very hearts and time for the kingdom of God, we demonstrate we don't fear God, we fear something else. You are to use what the Lord has given you with no fear. Those frozen by fear will not sow, they will not reap, they will not make disciples or see sanctification. They won't contribute to or serve in evangelism or missions, etc. But brothers and sisters, God does not want you to be afraid. He doesn't want you to be afraid of the uncertainties in life. That's why do not be afraid or fear not or do not worry or do not be dismayed is in the Bible literally 365 times. Many people say once for every day of the year, the Lord tells us to not be afraid, to do not fear. Do not be dismayed. This crippling fear exists in our lives when we do not fear God. We fear everything else but God. Because sadly, and this is the heart of the matter, this is the heart of the fear that we might have, we doubt God. Fear comes from a lack of belief, a lack of trust. Now, I'm not saying that a true born-again Christian doesn't have any fear ever, but when you linger on it and you allow it to cripple you, that's what I'm talking about. Though God tells us not to fear 365 times, and though God proves his faithfulness over and over and over again in the scriptures, and in your very life by calling you out and giving you the Holy Spirit and making you literally a new creation, we don't believe him. And we live in crippling fear or hesitation. Sadly, we don't share the gospel with others because we doubt the power of the gospel, that it changes the hearts of people. We don't share the gospel because we don't truly believe that God will change that person. It's a doubt in God. What does Paul write? "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation." And we don't share the gospel with some people because we think, well, that person won't hear it. That person's too far gone. God can't change that person, so I'll fear him. I'll fear the time I might lose in sharing the gospel with that person because I just know the future. I can predict they won't be saved, and you don't share the gospel. See, we aren't faithful to God's calling and equipping us to work in the church because we don't trust him to strengthen us and sustain us like our job does, like our finances do, like our hobbies do, like our alone time might at the end of the day where we decompress and zone out to Netflix or Reels on Instagram. We obey what we fear. Is it God or is it something else? Is it God or is it someone else? What we value indicates what we fear losing or never achieving. We can't imagine living without it. So this fear directs our decisions and motivates us to act. And oftentimes, we just fear man. We fear uncertainty. We fear the loss of finances. We fear the loss of a relationship more than we fear the Lord. Whenever we succumb to cowardice or laziness or to the desire to remain in our comfort zone, when given an opportunity for faithfulness, which abound, we demonstrate what it is that we fear, and it's not God, it's whatever it happens to be in that moment. So what is this passage telling us to do in the midst of all this uncertainty and fear and doubt? If lingering on doubt, fear, and uncertainty leads us to not sow and to not reap, what are we to do? Positively, this passage says for us to cast, for us to give, for us to sow, and for us to withhold not our hand continuously in all times, everywhere, everywhere. Look at the passage here at verse 6, the last verse. In the morning, sow your seed. At evening, withhold not your hand. Morning and evening, 24/7, sow and not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good. Typically, worldly wisdom teaches us to consider what we do know to make a wise decision about what we don't know. Think about a bank. You go to the bank. I want this new Mustang. I want this new property. I got to have that 5-acre lot over there. The bank's going to look at your credit score. They're going to look at your debt-to-income ratio. They're going to look at, that's enough. Credit score, debt-to-income ratio, how much money you make, how many other debts do you have? And they're going to take what they do know about you to answer the question, is this guy worth it? Can we give him the money? Is it a good investment? Are we likely to get a return? But the preacher in Ecclesiastes encourages us to live life backwards, live life in a way that the world doesn't. We should allow what we don't know to influence what we do know. Allow what we don't know to influence what we do know. So think of it like this. It's better for a bank to know that if they don't give loans, they won't make money, rather than getting caught up in a risk versus gain analysis and never giving out any loans at all. We can't predict the future. We can't control the clouds, the rains, the winds. We can't know the work of God. We can't guarantee success nor avoid failure. We must stop, brothers and sisters, we must stop allowing what we cannot know, do, change, predict, or guarantee, discourage or paralyze us from sowing, from faithfulness, from taking action. It's ridiculous. We don't know. We don't know. There's a movie about the Coast Guard called The Finest Hour. I really like it. It's about this small boat crew that goes out in the middle of the ocean and saves a tanker. There's a tanker, an oil tanker. It's split in half. There's a whole crew on there. And on this small boat that can only have like 12 people on it, they get dozens of guys off and save their lives. And this guy's going out on a date at the beginning of the movie, and he takes this girl out on one of the boats. He's trying to impress her, and she doesn't want to get on the boat. It's nighttime, and she goes, I'm afraid of what's down there. And he just goes, just more water. We don't know what's down there. We don't know what's in the darkness. We don't know what's in uncertainty. So if we can't know it, we can't change it, we can't predict it, stop worrying about it. Stop fearing it, and get on with what you do know. This passage tells us that life is uncertain, so stop worrying about life's uncertainty and waiting for the perfect moment to act, or you'll never sow and you'll never reap. We are to sow and reap now, everywhere, always. Cast your bread, give a portion, sow your seed, withhold not your hand. Because you don't know what will actually manifest in fruit, what will give you a return. Practically speaking, we do this by being givers. We do this by being givers. One of the upside down realities of the kingdom of God is this: to gain, you must lose. To gain, you must give. The first will be last. The last will be first, Jesus says. To live, you must die. There's a lot of upside down ironic things in the gospel. The whole gospel is ironic. The God of heaven and earth condescended, as the song said this morning, to be a man, placed on himself limitations, was perfect, died in order to save. What kind of God is that? What a weak God. Your God was killed by man. It's the irony of the gospel. It's the upside downness of the gospel. Upside downness, I don't know if that's a word. Practically speaking, we are to be givers. To gain, we must give. To live, we must die. And this means giving everything. Verse 2 says to give a portion to 7 or even to 8. This means to give everything you've got and then give some more. 7 is the perfect number. It's a holy number in the Bible. It represents perfection. So he's saying it's a phrase. Give to 7 and then to 8. Give a portion to 7 then to 8. It's like give everything you got and give some more. Cast your bread upon the water and it'll return to you. So we are to give our money, our service, and the gospel. That's what we're to do. That's how we sow. That's how we withhold not our hand. And Luke 12, regarding money, in Luke 12, Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is on, if your heart is on your treasure here on earth, on your cars and on your money and on your tools and on your relationships and on your Instagram feed, whatever it is, your heart's going to just remain in the world. But if your heart is on things of the kingdom of God, that's where you're going to be, in the kingdom of God. We are to learn godliness. We are to be rid of covetousness. We are to serve the poor and further the gospel by giving, and giving in a real way that actually costs us, giving to charity, to missions, and to the church. Look, I'm not giving financial advice, but a lot of us will do this. I'm going to live how I want. I'm going to buy what I want. I'm going to make sure my bills and everything are paid. And if there's 50 cents left over at the end of the month, I'll give it to the plate. That's giving God. That's you being Cain. That's you being Cain. Abel gave a fitting, good sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord. He gave the first of his best. Cain didn't. And that caused the first murder in the whole world. We are to learn godliness, be rid of covetousness, serve the poor, further the gospel by giving in a way that actually costs us, in a way that we actually are giving and not just tossing aside, throwing away. Look, I go through my house every week and I throw something away. I can't stand clutter. And lots of times I just drop off a bunch of trash to Goodwill. You ever done that? Oh, I'm being good. I'm giving to people. No, it's just a bunch of your junk. And it makes you feel better that someone else might use it or need it. No, they don't. They don't need a keyboard missing 3 keys. Who's going to buy that? Who's going to take that home? You're giving your trash to charity, and we are to learn godliness, be rid of covetousness by giving generously. We are not to fear about the uncertainty that comes with that giving, because as verse 1 tells us, we will have a return. chapter 11, verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. And he's not talking about casting bread like you're feeding ducks at the lake. He's talking about giving what you have, giving all that you have, giving your best, for it will make an investment. If you do so, that's the only way you're going to reap. The return may be learning to live below our means, which helps our character. It may be the salvation of souls, or it may be sanctification through ridding ourselves of materialism or covetousness. That's what giving can do for our own hearts. So we're to give our money. We're also to give our service. Our service. This passage says, to sow your seed and withhold not your hand. A lot of people here are really looking forward to planting their gardens, but what you're not looking forward to is your back. Your back's gonna hurt. Sowing seeds, your posture, you're down on the ground, your hands are in it, your hands are dirty, you're gonna get soil underneath your fingernails. Sowing and planting is work. It's work. It's not easy. You gotta dig a hole and plant. You gotta, plow a line? I don't know all the terms, I'm not a farmer, and plant. Back in these days, they would have to do so much more by hand. I mean, today I can go to Home Depot and get a DeWalt drill that goes right into the ground, and then place the tulip bulb right in the ground and had to bend over. But back then, they'd have to hook up a handmade plow to an ox and push along with the ox all day long, maybe a week straight to get a field even ready, get all the rocks out of it to be planted. We are to give our service. Sowing seed is work, and it's not an easy task. Your hands get dirty, your back hurts, you bleed. It takes time and sweat and investment. In a way that costs us, we are to serve the kingdom of God. And the easiest way to do that is through the church. There is a ministry position here, or a ministry here at Monterey that needs you to serve in, or maybe to start. There is no waiting for the proper time, no waiting until next week. Life is certain. We must act when we have the opportunity. There will be no sowing or reaping if we wait for the perfect time. The perfect time doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. We are to give the gospel. We're to give money. We are to give our time, our service, and we are to give the gospel. As in Mark chapter 4, the farmer scatters the seed everywhere. He scatters it over all different types of soil and ground. The seed is the gospel. We are the farmer, and the soil is people's hearts. Brothers and sisters, never withhold the gospel from anyone. You see, the farmer in Mark 4, he went around with a big bag of seed, and he scattered it over all soil. He didn't look at the path and go, no, that's not going to work. He didn't look at the thorny ground and go, no, that's not going to work either, and then placed it all on ground that he thought was good. He gave it everywhere. He didn't know if it might grow on the path or in the thorns. That's up to God. That's God's business. God is the controller of hearts. We give the gospel to everyone. Many of us find ourselves, contrary to this passage, believing that we know the work of God or the lack of God's work, and we don't share the gospel with somebody because we don't believe God will save him, or God is unlikely to save him, or their heart is just so bad that they are outside of the realm of God's amazing grace. Never make that choice. You don't know that. You don't know that. Give the gospel to everybody. That is not our business. We are to cast, give, and sow the gospel to all people in all situations, and know there will be reaping of fruit somewhere in that casting. Now, we can live this way, brothers and sisters. We can live this way emboldened, with confidence, sowing, casting, knowing that we will reap because of Christ. It's not a big question mark. There's no uncertainty in a reaping somewhere and where we sow. Jesus said in John chapter 12, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Jesus, brothers and sisters, he's the ultimate giver. You might think, oh, how can I give at all? How can I give uncomfortably? How can I give in a way that it costs me? How can I share the gospel with all? How can I give to the church? How can I serve in ministry? How can I do all that? It's going to require a whole lot of me. And Jesus bled and suffocated and was beaten to death on a cross and gave literally his very life. And he is our example. He gave his life for you. And he gave you work, and he gave you a spiritual gift, and he gave you salvation, your name, your very name, your social security number was on his mind on the cross. He's the ultimate giver. He gave his very life. His death and his resurrection is the grain of wheat that continues to bear much fruit. It is his resurrection that guarantees that our giving in this life will bear fruit. He is our assurance that we can let things go. We can cast everything that we own upon the waters and be okay, because we'll have eternal life. We'll be resurrected into heaven, into new life, newness of life at the end. So for believers here, examine your hearts. As we read this morning in Sunday school, examine your hearts. Find whatever it is in your life that you just cannot live without, that's not God, and let it go. I'm so tempted to sing Frozen, but I hate the movie. Let it go, let it go, let it go. Whatever you're holding on to that you fear more than God, that's more important to you than God, that you think you can't live without, and let it go and see how much sanctification happens to your life, how much fruit will be born out of your heart for the kingdom of God. Loosen your grip on things in this world and hold fast to Christ. He's worthy, he's faithful, he's proven it on the cross. And for the unbeliever in here, for the person who has not repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus, listen, I am not saying to you, invite Jesus into your heart. Invite him into your heart, and everything will be fine, and you'll be okay. Jesus says when he gets out of the water after being baptized by John the Baptist, what's he say? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe, unbeliever. You are lost in a sea of uncertainty that is stressing you out, that is driving you nuts, the only certain thing being your death. Ecclesiastes makes very clear, we are to realize we're all going to die. We're all going to die. Live life in light of your death. Another backwards thing. Repent and believe in Christ. He will send your spirit, his spirit, into your heart and make you new. He will give you eternal life. Cast your sin upon Christ, the living water, and be reconciled to God today. And you can do that in your pew. You can do that in the car on the way home. All you have to do is repent of your sin, commit to sin no more, and believe and trust that Jesus will bring you to eternal life, hold you to persevere to the end, grant you new life, grant you a new nature to change. Jesus will change your want to. A lot of people think, well, to go to heaven, I got to do all these good things. I got to constantly do good work. I got to be a good person. And that's not it. Jesus will change your want to. Imagine your want-to valve isn't somewhere in your heart. He gives you new nature. He changed. You'll go from wanting sin and chasing sin to wanting righteousness and wanting Christ. And he'll do that for you today if you repent and believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can trust. We can trust you because you've proven yourself faithful where we haven't, where we can't. You alone are faithful. And we know that we can let go, we can cast our bread upon the waters, we can sow and we can reap and we can give in a way that costs us even our very lives, and still rest assured that we will reap. We will reap eternal life, we will reap a resurrection in the end, And we want that for all other people. So please change our hearts, Father, to want you, to desire you, to desire your kingdom, to desire more and more people to be saved and enter your kingdom, and have your Son, Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, his ultimate giving, change our entire lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, please stay.